Now one counts it a great privilege to have the Word of God in our hand and to be able to speak about the things that are most surely believed among us. And during this week, we already commenced this afternoon, I'm taking the book of the Acts to speak about the foundations of Christianity and of assembly testimony. I trust that you'll be able to come each night. It's impossible to cover the 28 chapters. But tomorrow evening I would like to speak about a very important subject needful in a day of many movements that take the Word of God differently than we would. And that is the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, and the coming of the Holy Spirit of God into the world to indwell believers and to gather together as people. What a wonderful subject that is. Now let us commence our reading today in the Old Testament. Just two scriptures I want to read before I read in Acts 1. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Over these verses that I'm going to read, I've written what is at the top of the King James Version of chapter 11. A careful study is required in the words of God. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18, "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall speak, ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them." Notice this beautiful sentence here, only once in the Bible, "as the days of heaven upon the earth." That'll be a key to what we're going to speak about later, the days of heaven upon the earth, and how they come about. Now the second reading is in the book of Psalms, an important verse that I want to emphasize here in the 11th Psalm. Psalm 11, verse 3. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The great importance of holding the foundations in a day when many are destroying the very basis of Christianity. Now let us turn to the book of the Acts, chapter 1, where we commenced to read this afternoon, but we shall read again. The Acts, chapter 1 and verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that, or when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And then we have the introducing of one to take the place of Judas. And verse 21 here, Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us. This shows that an apostle of the Lamb must be one that was with him from the very beginning, all the time he went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his most precious word. The book of the Acts was written by Luke the physician, and anyone reading the two accounts would see immediately the emphasis that is placed by Luke upon the pathway of the Lord Jesus when he was down here. And then when we come to the book of the Acts, we see the first 30 years in the pathway of the early church. It's always been an interest to me to find that in the early chapters of Luke, we have the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit put forth in the birth of our blessed Lord. And there were those that were waiting, like Simeon, for the consolation of Israel. If in Luke chapter 2 we have the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and those that were waiting for the consolation of Israel, in Acts chapter 2 that we'll be looking at tomorrow evening, we have also the miraculous birth of that represents the Lord Jesus today, the church's body, and the development of local churches in testimony for the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Pentecost will never be repeated. The Lord is in heaven, and from heaven has come the person of the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church. And we have been reading here of the waiting period. Those that were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost had come and the Spirit of God came and the church was born. It's interesting, too, to notice that in the book of Luke, the emphasis oftentimes is placed upon woman in testimony. It begins with Mary and the birth of the Savior. And here in that first prayer meeting, after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's the first time we see the disciples gathered together. Never in prayer do we read of them in the Gospels. But now They have come a Sabbath day's journey from the Mount of Olives, and they have gone up into the upper room. 120 are gathered there in those days. And among them were all these apostles that we have read about, 11 of them. And they have come together. And with them was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the women, and his brethren. Now that's one of the remarkable statements there, his brethren. We often think of James and Jude, the writers of the epistles, that were the brethren according to the flesh of the Lord Jesus, but they were saved after his resurrection. But don't exclude Simon and Joseph. The four brethren of the Lord are here. When we read of his brethren, we go back to Mark. Neither did his brethren believe on him. But in resurrection, the family got saved. And that he had longed for was seen. A brother said to me one time, and I was interested in his question. It was this: I have prayed for my family, and I've never seen one of them saved. And he said, I'm deeply troubled. I said, you know, the Lord Jesus lived at Nazareth in his family and in his house. And he never made one convert in his family. His life was exemplary. And in the town of Nazareth, there were no believers. None obeyed him and none believed his message. He was a stranger there. But now we read of his brethren after he has gone to the glory. And all of them are now in the fellowship of the 120. And it's amazing in the book of the Acts, by the way, the names that are put together. That's a subject in itself. And the numbers that are put together. I notice here 120. And then at Pentecost, 3,120. And then a little later, 5,120. And in a few weeks' time, it had risen to 8,000 believers and 120 added to the church, which is his body, telling us that God is able and God is sufficient. You know, the God of the Acts and the Holy Spirit in the Acts is not diminished. We're living in dark days, it's true. But if the Spirit of God begins to work and causes people to respond to the gospel, there's no telling what can be wrought in the last days. If we were right with God, all of us here, right with God and with one another, and no flies in the ointment, dwelling in unity, we would see the power of God fall upon the people of God, and souls would be saved and added to the redeemed. And so the ministry that I want to give is not only historical, but doctrinal and practical, that we would go back to the old paths, ask for the old paths and where's the good way, and walk therein, back to the Scriptures, and see how the assemblies were and how they were planted and how God blessed them in those days of early testimony. Now I read in Deuteronomy for a purpose. The requirements among God's ancient people was they were to study the Word of God. They were to read the Word of God. It was to be their guide. And they had very little to read and very little knowledge of the ways of God that we have now in our Bible. Here in our hand is all that we need for Christian living, all that we need for testimony. Everything is here that we need to keep us right with God and with one another, the Word of His grace. I believe that the Word of God is being neglected today in the homes of the Christians. I believe the Word of God has not been read in the families of the Christians. When I think of men that went before, who read with their families every morning. It's been our principle since the day we were married, over a half a century. We have read the Bible every day. And we read it with our children as well before they went to the school or university, while they were in the home. When my boys were going down the road, I said, always read the book to your wife and to children that God may give you. The reading of the Scriptures will preserve the family life. There's much lecturing about how to live family life. To bring God into our family, we bring the book. That's how He speaks to us in our family life. To bring God into the assembly is to give the Word of God its rightful place. And to have sinners saved from going to the pit, we don't need a new idea or storytelling or amusement or entertainment. We need back to the Bible, preaching of the gospel, of the grace of God, how that he died on that cross of shame and rose again, and that sinners are bound for eternity, and if they die in their sins, heaven they can never see. The old-fashioned preaching of the gospel that was preached by the apostles in the early church. These are things we're going to speak about as the Lord might help us. And these words that God gave were to be read in the house and to be practiced by his people. They were to bind them upon the frontlets of their eyelids and hang them in their homes and let God have his word have his rightful place among his people. And then this is the promise, that you may have days of heaven upon the earth. Isn't that what we would long for? Days of heaven upon the earth. You know, very seldom do we have days of heaven upon the earth. And in the Bible, there are certain occasions when there were days of heaven upon the earth. In the millennial reign of Christ, when he comes, and I hope we all believe in the literal physical coming of the Lord to the Mount of Olives to set up his kingdom. I'm amazed at amillennialists and non-millennialists, and even among the Lord's people some question the literal physical reign of Christ. We believe he's coming back, and days of heaven will be on this earth again. But in the homes of the believers, we can have days of heaven on earth. And in the assembly, we can have days of heaven on earth. And now I'm going to speak from Acts 1 upon some days of heaven that were on the earth in the early church. You see, this chapter, whatever else we may teach from it, is a chapter made up of days. The days of the early church. And I've read here of a number of days. For instance, when they were going to have another apostle join the apostles of the Lamb. And by the way, there are two groups of apostles in the New Testament. The apostles of the Lamb. Those were the men that journeyed with him all the time from his baptism by John until his ascension to the right hand of God. The apostles of the Lamb. Those are the men whose names are in the foundation of that heavenly city in a day to come. The apostles of the Lamb. But there's another group of apostles, and they are the apostles of the Lord, the risen Lord in heaven. And the leader of that little group is the apostle Paul. There's a great difference between the apostles of the Lamb and the apostles of the Lord. You know, some would even say that they were wrong in having Matthias become one of the apostles, and that Paul was the 12th apostle. No, no, no. Paul's an apostle of another order. He saw the risen Christ in heaven, but he never saw him on earth. He knew him after the flesh, that is, as an enemy. He knew him after the flesh. Doesn't mean he saw him. He never saw the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh, but he knew him after the flesh, and he was an enemy, a hater of the Lord Jesus. But he knows him as the risen Christ in heaven. That's why in his epistles he introduces each epistle as an apostle of Christ Jesus. He knew him in heaven before he understood fully his pathway on earth. Whereas Peter speaks of Jesus Christ, the man that I knew here, that I journeyed with, that is now in heaven. Paul says, the glorified Christ that I got to know on the Damascus Road was once the Savior that was down here. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, in this lovely passage in Acts 1, there are days. And this is what I'm going to speak about, the days of heaven on earth at the beginning of the church age. And will be in the millennial age. But also the foundations. That's why I read in Psalm 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations. And today, everywhere we go, there's an eroding of the foundations. People are whittling away at the foundations, the things that we were taught. You know, I'm glad for the day and hour when I was saved. We'll never forget that day. I hope everyone here is saved. And I hope every one of you here lives in the enjoyment of what took place that day. And that every one of us go back to that day. Matters not how long I'm on the road to heaven. I bring my conversion up to date. What am I believing right now? Have I changed from the foundation that I depended on when I was a boy of 19, 57 years ago, when I came to know Christ as my Savior? What am I depending on? I want to tell you plainly, I've never moved one inch from Calvary. I believe all the benefits we have in this life and the life to come from that cross of shame and curse. Still at the cross, I love to be. Its glories ne'er grow dim. We need to get back in mind to that cross and view again the suffering Savior and view Him buried in the garden tomb of Joseph, where He lay in state and honor, and He tore the bars away. And He's up, and He's at God's right hand, and we long to see Him, and we believe He's coming soon. I believe in any moment coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is filled with literature, and men are buying it all around to tell us the date or time or happenings or signs. In this age, there are no signs. We're not ignorant that we're in the last days. Paul was in them. The same features are now as were in the days of the apostle. But nothing can bring the rapture nearer. I come quickly. He may come at any moment, of any day, of any hour. It could be well we are last day believers. I somehow think that it may be so. I would long, I may tell you right now, I don't want to go to earth. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? He's coming. What an effect has it on us? Is it a doctrine? Or do we live in the constant expectation when we rise in the morning, this may be it? Or we lie down at night, we may never see another rising sun. He's coming. I can almost hear His footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with Him evermore. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. How is it in your assembly life? Are you attending? Are you exercised in prayer? Are you concerned with the lost? Is it long since you spoke to a neighbor about Jesus Christ? Are we living little separate lives and going on just down the road without concern or exercise? I speak to my own heart. The gold is growing dim. We need to get back to God and to the word of His grace. He's able to build us up. The foundations are being eroded today. Assembly foundations. The principles that we were taught. When I first went to the meeting and sat in the back seat and looked at the saints, that day they were the excellent of the earth. Are they still the excellent of the earth? Yes. Do we love to be with the saints? Do we seek out where they are in little places where we go? Or do we go someplace where there's no assembly to spend our holidays and so on? We should always be looking to be amongst God's beloved people, the Lord's people, bought with blood of worth untold and gathered to that name that is above all other names. I love all Christians. I can speak to every Christian. I have something in common even with men that wouldn't agree with me on the principles of the faith. We love them because of whose they are, not what they are. But there is another company that we love even more dearly. Those who walk in these ways. I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and those that love Thy precepts. Oh, how good it is to walk with men and women that are true and honest and love the place where His honor dwelleth and have their desires. I want to say to young men here, some of us here will soon be going home. Our journey will soon be done. In our little way, we have tried to maintain principles and practice them and live godly. All of us here who are saved and on the road for many years, we see the need of living Christ and having compassion upon men and love for our brethren and caring spirits. Maybe there's a young man today I'm calling tonight from the Scriptures. Are you prepared to take your place in testimony fully? and to cast in all your powers into God's assembly, and for the maintenance of truth in the last days until the Savior comes. Be sweet to hear him say, well done. Many other things we put our energies into, don't we? Many other interests we have, and things are not. The assembly has lost its priority with many. And the Lord is not getting his rightful place. Now think of these days for a moment. The days of heaven and earth and the foundation. It begins with 40 days. 40 days. You know, there's no other writer mentions the 40 days. Only Luke, in relation to Christ. And so he tells us at the beginning of his testimony in Luke's gospel, he was tempted 40 days. And then he tells us after his resurrection, he appeared 40 days, going in and out amongst them. The first 40 days, because 40 is the number of probation and testing, the first 40 days in the desert when he was hungered, he proved his ability to go out into his earthly ministry. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was tempted 40 days before he went out into his public ministry. He proved that he could do it. A son. Before he entered into his heavenly ministry, 40 days, he proved and showed what he would do in heaven. Probation, 40 days. In the first 40 days, he was hungry. He showed his true humanity by being hungry and refusing to make those stones that looked like bread loaves into bread. He showed, I'm a true man down here. God and man in one person. In the 40 days to follow, he showed that while he was still God and man in one person, hypostatic union, the foundation of our faith, cannot be explained. He was always God. He was a true man. Can't be divided. Man says, man, he did this, as God, he did that. No. Two natures in one person. Divinely joined, never to be parted. Omniscience, omnipresence, all glory ever in him. And yet, humility and grace and tears and the loveliness of the path of a perfect man below. There only can the Spirit trace a perfect life below. The blessed person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In resurrection, he did the different act than he did when he was tempted in the desert when he was hungry. He showed he was a true man being hungered. But in resurrection, he showed he was a true man by saying, have you anything to eat? Give me something to eat. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish. The word is a little piece. A little piece. And honey. A little piece. You know, all the years I've been saved, I've often thought of that. All I've ever given him was a little piece. He took it. He gave all that he had for them. But they only had a little piece to hand to him in that upper room. But he showed he was a true man in resurrection. His manhood. 40 days. The first 40 days, going out into his earthly ministry, he showed what he would use in his earthly ministry. What would he use? This book. It is written. It is written. It is written. He could have banished Satan to the lake of fire. No, no. It is written. It is written. It is written. In manhood and resurrection in the upper room, he said, thus it is written. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It is written. It is written. Dear brethren, he has given us a book to guide us. Pilgrim's Guidebook, the blueprint
for Christianity, and the book is foundational to assembly testimony. Christ and resurrection. Now let us think of the first days that are here. In this chapter are 40 days, and then there's the day that he was taken up. And then there's 10 days. And then there is the day of Pentecost, the 50th day. Speak of tomorrow. This is the chapter of days, the days of the risen Christ, 40 days. What did he do during the 40 days? Have you ever thought of it? He comforted. His first act in resurrection was not to teach believers, it was to wipe away tears. At 40 days, he shows what I'm going to do when I'm in heaven. When I'm in heaven, I will be the comforter on earth. I'll draw near to that weeping sister like Mary of Magdala, and I'll say, "Why weepest thou?" Brethren are more interested in teaching than in comfort. The Lord puts it first. First act in the 40 days is a ministry of comfort. You know, as I move among the Lord's people, it's a sad thing. I sit down with aged believers. I sit down with widowers, with orphans, with tragedy. Seems all my life I've been sitting there and moving people. Seen their tears, heard their groans, closed their eyes in death. Many men I've held their hand as they're moving into his presence. I thought of one that is interested in every suffering soul. You've got problems here. A lonely house. A missing face. A form that you can never see here again. Oh, to hear their words of cheer fall no longer on my ear. Is there anyone that cares? Sometimes the brethren don't understand. Sometimes others forget, and family even. He never forgets. He was at the tomb, standing in dignity as the sun rose upon him. What does he do? Wipes away our tears. 40 days, comfort. The Lord is still the same on high. He who was in the garden in the morning hour is the Lord in heaven. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Comfort. 40 days. He was a close companion. The Gospel by Luke opens with two people walking along a highway, and they supposed that the Lord was with them. Wasn't with them at all. You ever walked a day like Mary and Joseph? And you suppose you were walking with Christ? He wasn't there. Why? You were more occupied with the other company. You forgot him. At the end of the day, they found they had walked a day without him. Have you walked a day without him? I have. There have been days in my life, at the end of the day, I felt I wasted it. I missed him somewhere. In foolish conversation. Listening to prattle and homes distressing. I miss them. I miss Christ and walk without him. But here's two men walking the Emmaus Road, and they supposed he was not with them. But he was there. He drew near and went with them. I must have the Savior with me. For I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me in his arms around me thrown. Do you know what brings God into the assembly? Men that walk with God. You see, if there's 20 people in an assembly and they're walking without him, and two men come in that have walked with him, makes all the difference. God and the assembly, these people. I wonder, does your presence in the meeting bring about anything? I wonder, does mine? If going into the company, I'm not an asset, and my presence doesn't breathe the Spirit of Christ, wouldn't matter, our heads were filled with theology and all the doctrine and everything correct. Must have Him. Without Him we cannot go. Down the highway He walked with them. Did not our heart burn within us while He opened us the Scriptures? A risen Christ in the 40 days is doing now what He did then, in the lonely hour. In the day when we're grieved, He's there. For the day we'll walk without Him, He draws near to go with us and turns us back to Himself. In the 40 days He showed that when I'm away, I'll still be here. In the upper room, they thought He was missing, but He was there. In the midst, He listened to their conversation. The doors were shut. Suddenly they saw Him. Their eyes were fixed upon Him. He showed them His hands and His feet and His side. It is I in the midst. All the 2,000 years that He's away, He'll be in the midst, not of every gathering. But the Lord is gracious. He may go to places I wouldn't go, nor wouldn't be seen in. The Lord is gracious. But still I believe that Matthew 18 and verse 20 is special. Where two or three are, having been and being gathered together into, identified with my name, and all that my name is associated with. That's what an assembly is. Where they've been gathered out from everything. Turn aside. Not criticizing. I never criticize other places. I heard men doing this. A waste of time. The Lord didn't send me to tell what was right or wrong all around Christendom. Not interested. I'm interested in what interests God. You know what interests God? A little assembly. May only a handful. David had happy times with 14. I've had happy times with 10. I've devoted as much interest and time to them as a larger company. Because He was there. He was there. It's not the people that make the assembly. It's the person. When I get my eye on the person that is there, all else grows dim. And those that are associated with Him become altogether lovely, like Himself. None of them perfect. None of us are perfect. But as we look at the saints through the eyes of the Savior's love, He loved them. We might never have chosen them. Brother said to me once, if I had had my way, I would have had doctors and lawyers and men that had great ability and charisma to make an assembly. I said, God didn't do it in your assembly. No, He didn't, He said. I said, He set His love upon them. Each one has the mark of blood of worth untold. You know the last thing a man did when he went in to offer his sacrifice, the priest? He walked under a ram's skin that hung over the door. 11th part. 10 parts of it were hidden. 1/11th part hung over the door. As he walked in, he looked up. As I go into the assembly, I realize money couldn't put it here. It's blood bought, purchased by the blood of Christ, His own blood. I would never have chosen them, perhaps. They would never have chosen me. But these are the Lord's people. And with them I'll walk. With them I'll work. and them will witness till traveling days are done. I have loved the habitation of thine house, the place where thine honor dwelleth, assembly. The Lord was interested. He's in the center. 40 days, he begins to teach them what they have to do. They're mixed up about the kingdom, but they believed in the kingdom. They weren't amillennialists. They believed in the kingdom. They wanted that kingdom set up right away. I believe in a kingdom, as they did. They wanted it immediately. Not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father set in his own hand. There is a kingdom. But this is not the kingdom. And in the meantime, I'm giving you a commission. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want this gospel to be spread abroad throughout the whole world. And here we are in the 21st century. Half of the world has never heard his name today. Around you here are people dying in their sins. When I get into a plane to come to Vancouver, I see 10 nationalities. I listen to 10 languages. I go downtown Toronto, I see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people dying in darkness, in the shadow of death. There's a man in the assembly in Toronto today. He was from another land. He walked into Main Street years ago. None of us knew him. And likely none of you here knew him. Heard the gospel. Well, the Lord's Day, my wife and I were there, and he rose to give thanks as an elder in the assembly. He came here from a land where he might never have heard the gospel. I want to say to young men here, look out at your work for those from other lands. God will fill his house. They'll come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. People we'd never have chosen or thought of. He's a Savior. He wants the world. Never get mixed up on two things that are in the book. God's choice and man's will. I believed all my life in two parallel lines, and I believe it still, no matter how many books are written or how many men come around with other ideas. God's choice of me didn't exempt me from my choice of him. On the cross, it was not a limited atonement that he offered. It was unlimited in its power. And I can preach the gospel and have all my life. I preached the gospel to every man I met. That God has given his son to die in the place of guilty men. And there's not a man breathing air in this world that he can be saved. And people say, how then does it work out with election? None of your business, or mine either. You never work it out. No man, however clever he is, can work it out. Men are writing books and wasting time trying to show how it meets. It never meets. And in one book recently they said, the parallel lines is only imagination. Well, I have a good imagination, and I still stick to parallel lines. God works on parallel lines. Thank God we're able to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. You shall be witnesses unto me. In every place, the whole wide world. And so they went out into Judea, Samaria. And Paul went out into Europe. Oh, what a man he was, walking, preaching on those missionary journeys. When I was first saved, I studied those missionary journeys. Reader's Digest said no evangelist ever used to speak more than Paul. He was weak. Outwardly, he appeared as nothing. The greatest miracle next to the resurrection was his conversion. The clavar house of those days, persecuting women, giving his vote against them, traveling to far cities, But now he pioneered the gospel. He reached out. And at last, when he was old and feeble in the prison, as he sat waiting his death, and the beloved physician, well, this book of the Acts is not like the Gospels. The Gospels, he was no eyewitness of what happened, but the book of the Acts is an eyewitness report. He was there many times with the apostle. And right at the end, as they sat together in the prison, in that dungeon. Don't know what you know the dungeon's like. A bottleneck dungeon where he lay waiting incarceration further for years and then waiting execution. And they walked out the Appian Way. Luke and Mark and Timothy likely. And saw that noble man lie down, decapitated, the head rolling in the dust. I stood there years ago and wept. We'll know one another in heaven. We'll long to meet all our fellow believers. But there's one man I want to meet as the apostle. I want to say to him, the Lord has already said it to you, but I want to say it to you. What would you say to him? Well done. He's the pattern of all ministry. He's the pattern of evangelism. The great apostle. He was the man that planted assemblies, that lived for God, and that gave his life. I wonder, would we be prepared to do it? May the Lord bless this first message, shall we pray.